Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful to you for that wonderful emblem that symbolizes our eternal hope, the cross of Christ. We realize that the cross is also a symbol of gruesome suffering, where Jesus gave his life and suffered on our behalf, where because of the sin of the world upon him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're thankful that the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world for all those who by faith receive Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your mercy, that you have given us what we do not deserve in saving us. We're thankful that our sins are not counted against us, but have been nailed to that cross. We pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit's power to live worthy of this great calling that we have as your children. That we would be faithful. That we, in turn, would be humble, submissive servants like Christ as we live our lives in discipleship of him. And I pray now as we look into your word that you would teach us more about Christ and more of how we can live in a way that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series, Marriage by Divine Design. And so we have these little booklets if you'd like to take notes. And if you do not have a booklet, would you lift your hand? We have ushers that would come and get them to you. So you're welcome to have one if this is your first time with us. Or like I said last week, some of you have a whole collection of these at home somewhere. And so that's good. I found one in the Lost and Found. And I thought, oh, this is really colorful. Some child had colored it all different colors. And I looked inside. It had my daughter's name on it. So I made sure it got back to her so that she could take notes. I don't know if she still has it tonight. But anyways, we're continuing to look through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. So if you go to the middle of the book where the staple is and turn one more past that, it is entitled Becoming a Wise Spouse, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Now, just as a quick review, you can fill in the blanks. Beginning in chapter 4, Paul begins the practical section after laying down the foundation of the gospel, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made us alive with Christ. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, but now we have a new walk. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So there was an old walk, and now there is a new walk. And Paul uses that theme to expound the second half of this book, in giving five ways that we should walk. So verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4, we see that we should walk in unity. If you want to put that down, we looked at those verses and even applied them. Certainly in marriage, the marriage is a one flesh relationship, which means we should live in unity. And remember, he gives some qualities of what it takes. It takes humility. And I forget them all. I have to look at it here. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Chapter 4, verse 2. So walk in unity. And, of course, he's speaking to the church, that we as believers. So if you are married to a believer, there's a double reason for you to be in unity. You are one flesh, but you're also part of the church. You are a brother and sister in Christ. And by the way, that's the relationship that you will have with your spouse for all eternity. You won't be married for all eternity, but you will be a brother and sister in Christ for all eternity. And so we are to walk in unity. The second, verses 17 through 32 of chapter 4, we learn to walk in holiness. He says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. But we're to have a new walk, to put off the old way of life, to renew our mind, and to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we walk in holy character. And that's a lifelong process as we renew our mind, because we walk the way we do because of the way we think. And so the way to change our living is to change our thinking. And of course, Paul talks about this in Romans, where he says in chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we take God's word and we think on it, and we shape our thinking. We realign to the truth of God's word and expel the lies that we believe. And that ends up working itself out in our actions. So walk in holiness. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we looked at this last week, to walk in love. Walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We just sang two hymns about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as an example of his love for us. Now, more than an example, an atonement for our sin. And yet the standard for our love is walk in love as Christ also has loved us. That's the standard by which we are to love one another, by which a husband should love his wife. And we'll actually see that as we get later on in chapter 5, where it tells husbands to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, although we're not looking at this passage in detail, we touched on it last week, is to walk in light. Verse 8, we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is the same point that Paul makes over and over again. He gives your position in Christ and then says, live up to it. You don't live like a child of God in order to become his child. No, by grace you become a child of God, and now we have a calling to live up to it. Faith and works are not separated, but the order should be very important. We're not saved by good works. Good works flow out of saving faith. And so that's what we are called to walk not in darkness anymore. We are now in the light of the glorious gospel shined in our hearts as the blinders, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that were over our eyes have been taken away, and the light shines clearly. We are children of light, so walk in it. Shine as light, as Jesus said, like a city set on a hill. You are the light of the world. And then finally, and this is what we're going to look at tonight and continuing on the next few Sundays, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 5, we see a fifth walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So we could put it this way, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. And Paul carries this theme of walking in wisdom really through the end of chapter 6 and verse 9. And maybe let me just lay out kind of what he does. He talks, what we're going to look at is four commands of what it means to walk in wisdom. And then we're going to see that the final command is to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, that results in various things. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the one before that is singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then verse 21 of chapter 5 is submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then what Paul does to walk in wisdom, we must be filled with the Spirit that's going to result in submitting to one another. And then he's going to give three relationships in the home where mutual submission is to take place. The first one is going to be the husband-wife relationship. So we'll look in more detail about that husband-wife relationship, but this is in a greater context of what we're looking at tonight. Then he's going to go to the parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there is this other relationship here. And then the third relationship in the ancient home was one of master and slave. And most people were in one of those categories. Either you owned someone or you were owned by someone. And this is in the ancient Roman Empire, and many times people were bought and sold as because they were prisoners of war and various other reasons. And we see that throughout the New Testament. We're not going to go in depth into that relationship. I don't think any of you are slaves or slave owners. However, we are, you may feel like it with the boss that you have. I don't know. We are, most of us are either employees or employers. Not quite the same relationship, but some of the same principles would apply. But the ancient home has these three different relationships. That being filled with the Spirit, which is to walk in wisdom, will play out in these relationships. So it's very important that we walk in wisdom because this affects the relationships of life. And then Paul ends this letter, and we won't be looking at this, but he changes the imagery from walking to warfare. And he talks about we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And we saw that really all the way back at the beginning of our study when we looked at the threats to marriage, and that Satan, wherever there's something good happens, Satan is threatening that. We talked about that this morning about the church. When the church is on its mission of multiplying disciples who love God, serve others, and reach the world for His glory, when the church is on its mission, guess what? There will be attack. And oftentimes attack isn't from the outside. I mean, it will be from the outside for sure. But the most threatening attack is from within. The greatest threat to the church is each one of our own hearts. In selfishness and in other ways that can cause strife and disunity within the church. Well, if a marriage is strong and is a picture of the gospel of Christ and the church to this lost world, that marriage is under attack. Satan has your marriage in its crosshairs, and so there is a great spiritual warfare going on. And any time there is a war going on in relationships, it's much more than just the people involved. There is spiritual warfare going on even in our own hearts. So I got carried away there a little bit. Let's go back to verse 15 of chapter 5 and look what it means to be wise, to walk in wisdom. Now, as we look at these verses here, what we will notice in these four verses are three contrasts. Three times we see the pair not, but. You know, there's going to be a contrast. So let's look at these, see if we can notice these. I'll try to highlight that as we read verses 15 to 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you see those contrasts here? So we're going to look at these four verses and give four instructions for what it means to walk in wisdom. The first one we see at the beginning of verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. And we're going to make this point number one, proceed with caution. I hope you'll do that as you drive back. But this isn't about driving, but proceed with caution. In fact, as I was driving here, I had this thought. I'm glad I live in a neighborhood that before I get out on the main road, I kind of know if it's slick or not. And I guess I could get in an accident in my own neighborhood, but going at a pretty low speed, I thought normally by the time I get out to the main road, I know, okay, it's slick. And I did notice that. I noticed my tires spinning a little bit as I was coming out of the neighborhood. And so it caused me to proceed with caution. To have extra long space. You know, as the winter goes on, we just naturally do that. But it seems like early in the winter, we have to remind ourselves how to drive again on the slick roads. And so being cautious, he uses the word see, which means to be alert, attentive, be watchful. And that Greek word translated circumspectly means careful, accurate, exact. So we could translate the phrase, be constantly attentive. It's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing action. Be constantly attentive how accurately you are behaving. We belong to Christ. We need to be constantly attentive how accurately we are behaving. Well, how do we know how to accurately behave? Well, that's why we spend so much time in this book. Because this gives us the accuracy of how we are to behave. Do you have a lot of stuff in your Bible like I do? So I got to be careful when I'm holding it up here. There's lots of things in here. But as we look at God's Word, it shows us this is how we live. Don't get off track. This is why we remind ourselves, even as we gather together on the Lord's Day, this is how we are to live. This is how accurately we are to be attentive to living a life that pleases the Lord. And so, you know this, when it's icy and you're walking on the parking lot out to your car, and you do that, you're walking very carefully. And the older you get, the more carefully you tend to walk, because you start thinking, okay, you know, when you're a kid, you fall down, you get back up. And as you get older, you start calculating, if I fall, it's going to be a big deal. For one, I won't be able to get up. And after that, what could happen? And so you walk very carefully, and we're laughing about it, but it's a serious thing. We don't want to fall. That's the idea there. We walk in this Christian life, but every step needs to be accurate, because we want to bring glory to God in how we live. We're children of the King, and so we walk in a careful way. Drifting carelessly through life does not characterize a wise Christian. Wisdom refers to calculated words and actions. There's a need for discernment, that we would be testing things. We discussed this in the last chapter, that we must allow the Bible to act as a filter for us. No words, attitudes, or actions should be allowed to escape the filter if it is not pleasing to the Lord. This is the difference between a fool and a wise person. The Greek words in verse 15 for wisdom is sophos. You probably heard that, or like the name Sophia, means wisdom. The word fool in verse 15 is actually asophos. It's the very opposite, a unwise. So you can live wisely or you can live unwisely. You can make good, sound, godly judgments or not. A fool is someone who makes choices not according to God's word. Proverbs talks about that. A fool is right in his own eyes. He's right, but in his own eyes. Proverbs also says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we need to have the wisdom that comes from God's word and be very calculating. The fool is impulsive. He walks according to his feelings. In fact, that reminded me. I wonder if I still have it in my wallet. I was at a Chinese restaurant, and I thought this would be a good one for me to keep. My little, that's the French, I think. Fortune cookie thing. When in doubt, follow your heart. That's what it said. When in doubt, follow your heart. Is that a biblical fortune cookie? I'm glad I remembered I had that. But follow your heart. Well, that's what the fool does. He follows his heart, whatever he feels at the moment. But wisdom is so necessary. Think about relationships. Think about marriage. Should we act upon feelings when it comes to marriage? No, that's one reason why a couple stands here on the platform and makes these promises for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, because there are going to be times that they don't feel like honoring this commitment to marriage. They don't feel faithful at the moment. But there's a promise. We act upon principle, not just following our own heart. And so think about the home. Think about marriage. Think about the other relationships and how important it is to be biblically calculated in your words and actions. That's what it means to be wise. Walk in wisdom. Proceed with caution. Here's a second instruction, number 2. We find it in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. All days without God's wisdom are evil. We can do nothing of value on our own strength. Isn't that Adam and Eve were made to depend on God? And what happened? When they decided to depend on themselves. See, as God's speaking, there's other voices as well. There was another voice in the garden. There's plenty of voices in our society. Who are you going to listen to? And so Adam and Eve, when they stopped depending on God for that wisdom, sinned. So we need to be very calculated, but when we live in godly wisdom, when we're able to make right choices, we are buying back the time. Or we could put it, redeeming the time is kind of the way that Paul uses it. I think if we use that in modern vernacular, we would say invest your time. Both are kind of accounting words. Redeem just means to buy. It kind of has the idea of buy back the time. The time that's fleeting away, the time that is being wasted, buy it back and use it in the best way possible. So we would say invest your time. There are two main Greek words for time in the New Testament. One is chronos. We get the word chronological. This refers to the flowing of events from one event to the next over time. Chronology. The other Greek word is the word kairos. And this word refers to the moment that is especially significant. Jesus, for instance, uses this word in Matthew 26:18 when he said, "My appointed time is near," talking about the cross where he will shed his blood for the sins of the world. He's not just talking about chronology. He's talking about a specific moment and a moment, an opportunity. And so the word that we find here that Paul uses is the opportunity, kairos. We have a short season of life. What did James say? Your life is like a vapor. Pew. Like going outside and taking a breath and you see it and it's gone. That's your life compared to eternity. It's that short. It's that brief, but it's an opportunity. And within this brief vapor of opportunity, we have great moments and responsibilities that we can live for God. Imagine there is a bank And it credits your account each morning with $86,400. It'd be nice. It'd be really nice. It carries over no balance from day to day. Every evening, whatever part of the balance of that bank account you fail to use during the day, it is deleted. It's gone. So what would you do each day? You would draw out every cent, right? So that you could use it. Each of us does have such a bank account. It's called time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes off as loss whatever of this you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow either. You must live in the present on today's deposits, and so invest wisely. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who failed a grade. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask the engaged couple waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who missed the bus. To realize the value of 1 second, ask a person who just avoided an accident. To realize the value of 1 millisecond, ask the Olympian who won silver instead of gold. Let's apply this truth to marriage. Are you investing in your spouse, in your family? Is God using you as a married couple in whatever season of life you're in? You know, it's very common for people to put off living for the Lord. And they say things, you know, like, you know, when we start having kids, we'll slow down and we'll get serious about the Lord. And then they have kids and they think, wow, we're really busy. You know, when the kids get a little bit older, when they're elementary, then we'll really start getting serious about serving the Lord. And then it's busy and there's sports and there's activities. And so when they get to be teenagers, and, you know, then when the kids are grown, then we'll have so much time to serve the Lord. And you see people at the end of their life and it's all gone. And later, tomorrow was always the time that they were going to begin really investing in eternity. Jonathan Edwards was greatly used by God in the first great awakening in America. At the age of 20, he wrote many resolutions, and this is one of them. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. That's pretty convicting to me. How can you better use your time for the growth of your marriage, of your family, of someone else? Our homes often suffer because we fail to redeem the time. It's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Invest your time. Number three, we find this in verse 17. Wherefore, be not wise. Let me find this. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're going to call the instruction of number three, know God's will. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Know God's will. This step is essential for redeeming the time. You can only invest your time wisely if you know what God wants you to do in that moment, right? If you don't know God's will, you can't really redeem the time. Busyness is not wise if it is focused on the wrong things. hard work and diligence isn't necessarily profitable if it is being applied to things that God doesn't want you to do. Have you ever spent a lot of energy going the wrong direction? Remember several years ago, we were driving back from Montana and we got to Fort McLeod, and I'm not very good with directions, and if my wife isn't paying attention, it's her fault, we'll go the wrong way because she's supposed to keep me going the right direction. But we stopped for dinner and we got, and I like my car that I have now. It tells me what direction I'm going. It has E for east, and that's really nice. I like that. But I don't have a very good sense of direction. And so, we got back on the highway, but instead of going on Highway 2 coming north, we got on Highway 3 going west. And, we're going 30 minutes or so, and I thought, I don't remember the mountains being so close. I thought we were getting further from the mountains, but hey, this is a great view. And then I think we had a map. So this must have been a while ago. Like, we didn't just take out our phone. We actually had a paper. I think we had like an atlas. You remember those? Kids over here, you've never heard of that. It's this paper thing, and you've probably seen a picture of it on the internet, but it's like a real thing. Anyways, I remember looking like, oh, well, this highway. And so we thought, well, instead of just backtracking, we can take us another Highway 22. And so we got home about 2 hours later than we had planned. It was a prettier drive, closer in the foothills of the mountains. But you can spend a lot of energy and time going the wrong way. So simply effort doesn't necessarily mean it's good effort. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. When the pilot doesn't know which port he is heading for, no wind is the right wind. So if you're going to be wise, you must understand God's plan for your life. A husband needs to know, what does God expect a husband to be? You don't have to read a bunch of books. Just read this book to find out. Wives, what should a wife be? Well, what does the Bible say? And I think conferences and other Christian books, there can be all kinds of things that can really help us, especially if they're taking us to God's Word and showing us how to live out practically what God's Word says. But we need to know God's will. And one of the problems in our society is that people don't know God's plan for the family. And that's why we've entitled this Marriage by Divine Design. God is the one who designed the family. He's the one who designed marriage. He designed the way that the home structure is to be lived out. And so if we do things according to God's design and invest our time according to His will, that's going to be effective and we're going to please Him. And so let's be wise, investing our time by knowing the will of God. And of course, that's what we're doing in this series. And very soon, in a couple of weeks, we'll be looking specifically at the roles of husband and wife from Ephesians, rather, Ephesians chapter 5. A year ago, we went through the book of Genesis and studied those roles from the very beginning, when God created marriage. With our time, we need to move on to the final point. So number 4, we find in verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we'll put it this way. Let the Spirit control. Remember the contrast here. Do not be drunk with wine. What happens when someone is intoxicated with wine or other various, you know, intoxicants? Well, it, in a sense, controls them. And in pagan Ephesus, remember, this is a very pagan, idolatrous culture. The people worshipped a false god, Dionysus, which was the god of wine. Part of their worship involved celebrations that involved sex and intoxication. And as they would get drunk, they would open themselves, they believed, to this false deity, Dionysus, to take over their bodies. And so with that in context, everyone in Ephesus understood being filled with the intoxication of this false deity. And Paul says, no, there's something different. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to fill you. Now, when we speak of filling, this isn't talking about contents. Okay, it's not like a tank of gas. And, I'm in a quarter tank of the Holy Spirit. Better get filled up before Sunday. It's not like that. It's not filled in that way that we can have more or less of the Holy Spirit. The idea is this idea more of the control of the Holy Spirit. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? The question is how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Is the Holy Spirit controlling you? Is He guiding you? And how does the Holy Spirit do that? It's through the Word. We know the Word, and then the Holy Spirit enables us to live out the Word. This is a present tense verb, which means it's ongoing. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. We need to walk in wisdom, which in other places we read in the New Testament, walk in the Spirit. It's the only way to walk in wisdom, is to have the Holy Spirit's control of our lives. We also should notice that although it is in the present tense, which is ongoing, it's passive. So it is being filled with the Spirit. So we do not fill ourselves. There's an outside agency that is doing the filling. On the other hand, though, it is a imperative. It is a command. We're responsible to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So let the Spirit control. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Holy Spirit. Let Him control you. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful if a husband and wife were both exhibiting the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control? Wouldn't that be a wonderful home where the Holy Spirit was controlling? Now, as we conclude, verse 19, 20, and 21 give us the results. When the Holy Spirit is controlling us, well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's this joyful heart of thanksgiving and praise to God. That's what it looks like. It also looks like verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it also impacts relationships, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we're going to talk more about that next week, what that really looks like, the results and these relationships. So the key to proper relationships is being filled with the Spirit. A lot of information out there about marriage. And those can be good. But in Ephesians 5, we see a very simple truth. If you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, He will direct your relationships. If you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how many books and conferences that you attend, that you go to, that you read. A marriage counselor could be a great help to you if you will allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. If you're going through a marriage difficulty, we as a church do that, do various counseling. And that's wonderful. You can go to a counselor that can help you. But the task of that counselor is to help you walk in the Spirit. Because it's only as you walk in the Spirit that God has control of your life that there will be a dramatic effect on your marriage or on any relationships in your life. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us as Your children, that we would live wisely. We would be cautious. I pray for the marriages in this room that as husband and wife, what we say, You would be cautious. the attitudes that we have in our homes, that we would be wise. Father, I pray that you'd help us to invest our time, not laying up treasures on earth that will corrupt and won't last, but laying up treasures in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know your will as we diligently study your word. Parents in this room would diligently teach their children. Grandparents would teach their children's children, that we may pass on a legacy of knowledge of your will, so that there would be a future generation of strong homes and families. And Father, in all of our lives here as your children, help us to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. We pray that as we go out from this place into the mission field, into this dark world, into people who are without truth because they are without you, help us by our walk, by our relationships, to show them a different way. The light would shine brightly from us, that the gospel would be seen and heard, and that you would call others to yourself through our faithful witness. We pray for our children that are growing up in our homes, that we would be faithful in sharing the word with them, that they may come to a saving knowledge of your Son, that they may grow up to love and to serve you and understand your will for their lives. And Father, we pray all of these things for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.